Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is You're Invited. Very simple words. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. And we're going to jump in at verse 1. Interesting stories about invitations in the Bible. And we're going to read a couple of them at least, maybe three. And Jesus, everybody got it? Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." So this is a king, not just anybody, a king. Got a son getting married. So he sets the whole thing up. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Okay? So it's time for the wedding, and he sends them out. You think, well, if he had said when it was, they would just show up. Doesn't happen that way a lot of times, and you'll see why. Sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and then this phrase, and they were not willing to come. Now listen closely. It's not that they were not invited. It's that they were not willing to come. There is a huge difference in that. And the world says, well, I wasn't invited. Our responsibility, part of what we're supposed to be about, is saying to people, you're invited. You say, well, to what? To a relationship with Christ. Maybe to come to church. Maybe to a Bible study. You say, well, it can't be that simple. It is that simple. There are a lot of people who are willing to come. They don't know they're invited. Now, there are some who are invited, like this story, and the problem is they're not willing to come. So that's the answer that his servants get back. We don't want to go. Again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." Now, who is this saying this? This is a king sending his servants saying, look, this is a big party. It's my son. Come to the party. Come to the wedding. And what did they do? Verse 5. But they made light of it. So first of all, they're unwilling to come. Secondly, they made light of it and they went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. So now we got a problem. The king's son's getting married, invites him. They don't want to come. They take it lightly. And now they start killing the people who are sent to communicate this message. Now you say, well, where's all this coming from? Why is Jesus telling the story? This is his story. That the king says, hey, my son's getting married. Who's the bride? We're the bride. So this is all coming. So he starts inviting his people, these specific here, the Jews. If you read scripture, he goes after them specifically. And what do they start saying, especially when Jesus shows up? Not interested. Treat him lightly. So when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. Now, this is what's awesome about this king and our God. He does not quit. He does not back down. The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found. Look at this, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. I get the impression that God is not interested in an empty house, in an empty wedding hall. He is trying, whosoever will may come. It's any and everybody. Especially when it says, just printed here, good and bad. It didn't matter if they were good or bad. So you say, well, I'm one of the bad people. You're invited. You're one of the whosoever. As it turns out, I know almost everybody in this room. We got nothing but bad people because we all need Jesus. Now, something bizarre happens here in this story that if somebody doesn't explain or you don't kind of dig around, you go, what the heck is this? But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So you're like, what is all this about everybody being welcome? And now it looks like this guy's not dressed right for the wedding. I thought it was about, it didn't matter what you wear, what you drive, where you're from, should be everybody, okay? So look what happens to this poor guy. So he said to him, friend, being nice, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? What are you doing here not dressed in the proper attire? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, tie this guy up, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. What did this guy do? Let me tell you what he did. When you went to a wedding like this, the king provided the clothes. You had no excuse. So the picture here is this guy shows up, and instead of putting what the king provided to be clothed properly at this feast, he went in basically with his own righteousness. He came in and said, I don't need that. I'm good by myself. Let me tell you something. You're not good by yourself. You can't make it by yourself. You can't show up at this king's feast without being clothed in his righteousness. His righteousness alone. Now let me talk to you about that little section. Let's jump over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And we'll do a few left to righters here, and then we're going to go to Luke. So remember that story. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve screw up, eat the fruit. By the way, nowhere does it say apple. That's not in the Bible. Even if Steve Jobs thought he had something going with the apple thing and the bite being out, it's not an apple. It doesn't say what fruit it was. So they've screwed up. And verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. There's only two people on the planet. But till this point, they didn't realize. You say, well, how can you not know you're naked? Because they didn't know any different. That wasn't an issue. Two people on the planet, and now they're like hiding from each other. They're not just hiding from each other because they're not on the planet alone. What did they do? Walk with God in the cool of the day. So what do? They realize they're naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, and that's the problem. You've got stuff in your life. You've got issues in your life, sin in your life, stuff in your past, and you go, oh, that's not so good. So what do? We start making stuff to cover ourselves. And say, well, this will make it better, and I'll get some counseling. I'm not against counseling. But you go thinking that somehow without God, I'm going to make this all be okay. And it's never going to be okay with him. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. So this all gets discovered. What's the sequence here? If I'm not mistaken, the first thing they did, they covered themselves, they hid, and then they blamed somebody else. It's the same thing everybody's been doing for millennia. We go, we cover ourselves, we go hide somewhere, like we're hiding from God. And then when he confronts us and says, well, what about this? You go, oh, that's not my fault. That was my dad, my mom, that was someone else. I don't have to take responsibility. It's not on me, it's on somebody else. So God confronts him with all this, and then he solves the problem, Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Where do you get tunics of skin? Something has to die to get a tunic, to get a skin to cover somebody. First sacrifice in the Bible, God doing the sacrificing, an animal has to die to make covering for this couple. And game on. Now, to fast forward, then Jesus shows up and does what? He is the sacrifice to make covering available for us. Now, I still got stuff. And unfortunately, till the day I die, I'm aware that I'm going to have stuff that I'm not proud of, thoughts, actions, attitudes. I'm going to need him till the finish line. I'm not going to make it without him, because even with him, I'm completely screwed up. He said, but you're supposed to have it all together. I'm telling you, I do not. I do not have it all together. I don't like saying these things, but I'm willing to go first if you'll go second. And say, God, what's going on in this heart of mine? What's happened to me? So Jesus dies and provides permanent skins, permanent clothing to cover up my junk. Not whitewashed tombstones like the Pharisees. Jesus knows who you are. He knows who I am. And he says, you know what? I still, before you were born, I made decisions. I declare you holy, blameless, chosen, righteous. Boom, adopted. Goes down the line. And I go, God, I am not those things. He says, well, We're working on it. So put this on, and I'm going to turn you into my kid. You already are my son, but you're going to start sounding and looking and living and feeling and behaving like my child. I'm going to change you from the inside out. But I got clothes for you so you don't show up ashamed and speechless like this guy. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, this is Paul talking to this church in Philippi, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And look at this phrase, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not having my own righteousness. You cannot go to God and say, God, I can't say that I need you completely because I'm a good person, but let's be partners in the deal. He doesn't need partners. It's got to be him completely. I got nothing. I am not holy. I am not perfect. I am not righteous. I have nothing to offer here except my emptiness for you to fill and my garbage for you to clean up and the filth, you know, to make me clean. I got nothing, God. You say, yeah, but I'm a good person. You're not a good person, not completely. You'll never be good enough. Let him save you. Go to Luke 14. This will sound like the same story, different story. Luke 14, 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. So all that matters. Where is he? In the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. So he's not in a publican or a sinner's house. He's in a screwed up Pharisee's house, but he's in a ruler of the Pharisees' house. He's in there to eat bread and it's the Sabbath. Then they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, these religious people, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So they're after him to catch him, doing something wrong. Let me tell you something about religious people. That's still going on. You can always spot a religious person just waiting for you to screw up. If you follow me closely enough, you'll get you something before midnight, I promise. You don't have to waste your week. You can tell when someone who loves much, you know what the book says about someone who loves much? They've been forgiven much. So they're watching to catch him. He tells this little story. And they couldn't answer because every one of them, if a donkey falls in a pit, they go save the donkey. But here's a guy that needs to be healed. Oh, you shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. Go to verse 7, Luke 14, 7. Don't I remember where he is? He's still in this guy's house. This has just transpired. Someone's been healed. So he told a parable to those who were invited. And that phrase is very interesting. How did the people get in that house? He says he told a parable to those who were invited. It's always fascinating to me. People say, hey, let's go grab lunch sometime. I go, yeah, that'd be great. You know who I end up at lunch with? People who invite me. Well, they said they wanted to go to lunch. Lord, let's see if I can guess. I'll go to this restaurant today at 11:30. And if it's your will, they'll be there. That's not an invitation. That's crazy stuff. We got calendars. And I say to someone, hey, do you want to go to lunch? You say, yes, okay, I'll meet you there Tuesday, 11th or whatever it is. You know what? And I get there and go, what a coincidence. We're at the same restaurant at the same time. How did that happen? You got invited. So you say, dude, this is just no-brainer stuff. But this is how life works. People need an invitation. So these people that got invited to this guy's house see all this happen. And then he tells a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. And so now he's hitting them hard. He starts talking about, okay, I've observed something. You got invited to the ruler of the Pharisee's house. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about what I've observed. When he noted that they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best places, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and come and say to you, give place to this man. Dude, you're going to have to move.
Now you say, well, who would do this? It would be like going to a wedding and you go to the reception and there's a big table for the bride, the groom, the groomsmen, the bride, all that up there. You go, wow, there's a great table. Let's go sit there. Go sit by the parents. And then there's an awkward moment where they come over and go, like, you can't sit here. Like, this is for grandma or whatever it is. Like, this isn't where you're supposed to be. Now you have to be moved. So what does he say to them? Go sit somewhere on the edge. And if someone, hey, no, we want you to sit up here. It's a lot better to be called up than to be called out. So very practical party stuff he's telling them. It's all in the Bible. So the person comes and says, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. You're sent down. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Like, come up to the better seat or over here. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For who, now look at this, you have to read this stuff and apply it to your lives. Look at verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. It's a fact. But what? And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. Stop trying to lift yourself up and be known and seen by people. Just be obedient, serve, pick the low spot, not for false humility's sake. Be wise and just say, you know what? God knows who I am and where I am. I'll let him do the lifting. You're gonna exhaust and waste your life trying to make yourself into somebody. Verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him. So the last thing he said to the group, now he speaks specifically to the ruler of the Pharisees who invited him. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Now how much of this goes on? Hey, I invite you to my party if you invite me to yours. And all of a sudden you realize, I invited you, you didn't invite me to yours, so I'm not inviting you to my parties anymore because you didn't get invited to your party. So I'm done with you because I didn't go to your party. That's crazy stuff. I'll give you a nice gift if you give me a nice gift. Oh, I spent $400 on your gift. You bought me a $100 gift, so I'm out. You owe me $300. That's not friendship. That's insanity. But we play these games all the time. But when you give a feast, now look at this stuff. Invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You want to throw a crazy fun party? Pick a place and just go find people who can never throw you a party. Those are the parties. Do you know why I love doing church like this so much? Because we get to throw this party every week. Every week, whosoever will may come. You're invited. Yeah, but I got nothing. We're not asking for anything. All right, keep reading. 15, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. In other words, let's not talk about this anymore down here. Let's talk about eating bread in the kingdom of God. Change the subject, but not so much. Just let's talk about it in the future. I don't want to do these things you're talking about. Then he said to him, specifically to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Now let me tell you something about people who buy real estate. They usually don't buy it before they see it. That's the dumbest excuse in the world. Oh, I bought a piece of land. I got to go look at it. You've probably looked at it already. Bad excuse. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. You probably, you know, it's like buying a car you've never driven. You got to really trust the guy that owns the car. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now that one I kind of get, depending on how recently they've been married, you know. But even that one, like, dude, you're married. Go to the party. You were invited. Show up. Lame excuses. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Back to his story a few paragraphs before. And the servant said, master, it's done as you have commanded and still there's room. I love that little phrase. Still there's room.
old hymn I grew up hearing and singing. There's room at the cross. And people think, you know what? There's plenty of them. There's probably not a spot for me. I've gone too far. I don't belong. If somebody snoops around, asks me a few questions, I'm so busted, I'd be ashamed to even be caught there. Still there's room. Then the master said to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and look at this word. Not the same word to bid them come or invite them, but he says, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. See, I know for a fact, if I drop dead standing here, I'm going to make heaven. Not because I'm a good guy, but because he's a good God. He's a great God. And while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. And one day, I don't know how I really feel about this, there'll be no more tears. That'll be a crazy thing for me. Maybe not bad kind of tears. And I will get to sit at something called the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I'll be happy to sit wherever he tells me to sit. I'll probably pick a really low table and see what happens. You say, well, that's probably, it's all full. The party's full. All the invitations have gone out. But here's the thing. All the invitations have gone out, but not everybody's responded. And maybe you're too busy and you got all kind of excuses. Lame excuses, but excuses. It's funny how many people you can get to show up at a party the same day if they're hungry. Same day. One more out of Revelation 22. The good thing about me saying we're going to read something out of Revelation is you know I'm about to run out of books in the Bible. So, Revelation 22, let's go to verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly. Now let me talk about that just a second. This is written a couple thousand years ago. What's quick about this? 2,000 years? The book says that 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. From heaven's perspective, just a couple of days. You say, yeah, but that's 2,000 years. It's different in heaven. If you waited a week, it'd still be pretty quick. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves, now look at this last phrase, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So I say to you, you're invited. You're welcome. Come.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. Or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
And you say, well, is it in there? No, you have to RSVP somehow. An invitation can be extended to you, but now you offer a different kind of invitation. You say, God, I understand that you love me. And no matter how screwed up I am, lame, maimed, spiritually, physically, whatever I got, there's room for me. So you love me. And Jesus died on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead to forgive me and to clothe me, not in my own righteousness, but in his righteousness, where I can be with you. So you're inviting me to enter into a relationship with you. I'm inviting you to come live in me and through me and change me. It is the coolest thing in the world. You have to respond
and let him love you and believe that everything he says, that everything he offers, that everything he died for, was buried and raised from the dead for, it's available to you. So wherever you are, you're invited.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.